Before we get to our scripture reading, if you've got your sermon notes, if you wouldn't mind flipping over to the back, at the bottom page of the back is something that I've been trying to work for us to get started with, and that's to have a verse of the month. You know, I invite you to memorize these passages, these verses of scripture with me. I believe, scripture very clearly commands both throughout to take God's word and take it to heart, but tie it around your finger, write it on the doorpost, you know, do all kinds of things with it, but memorize is one of those things. And so we've had various scriptures so far this month. It's 1 John 1:9, which there's a freedom that comes from living this verse. I'm not asking you to memorize for the sake of memorization. My hope is that the Holy Spirit will use what you're learning and bring it to life in you. But let's say it together. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that good? Have you lived that verse out? I hope that you are. I hope that you will continue to. And each week this month, we're going to be sharing that verse together. But it's what you do in between Sundays that will determine whether this is a verse that you memorize and take to heart. And now to our scripture for the morning. It comes from Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have obeyed not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Few things are harder to put up with, wrote Mark Twain, than the annoyance of a good example. And he wrote those words because when we see a good example before us, the hard part is, even if we do exactly what that person did, it doesn't guarantee us the results they got. And that's why he said, what an annoyance that is. How difficult that is. And the reason I bring this up is because in Philippians chapter 2, we have Paul encouraging us to have the same attitude as Christ Jesus, who in humility left heaven and came to earth, poured out himself, became obedient even to the point of becoming a slave and death. And he says, you do that. Now, I don't know about you, but I find it challenging at best to live up to that. And it could be frustrating. And if we're not careful, we can walk around feeling guilty about it all the time. But because we know that no matter how much we try and live up to that, we can't do it. Not without the help of Jesus Christ. Not without Him working in us and working through us. It reminds me of a time when I worked on a farm. I did this twice, and I didn't like it either time. But I worked on a farm, and I learned that if you didn't know how to do things the right way, it was awful. And one day I was asked to take and I talked to John Turnham about trying to get this pronunciation right, to take a scythe and to use it to chop down weeds. And I thought to myself, well, there's this new invention called a weed eater that works a whole lot better. That was my first thought, but it was my first day on the job. And so I thought, I'm not going to say anything. And I was working for one of the doctors at my dad's orthopedic group. And so I was out there, and this other guy, and we each had one of these big, if you don't know what that is, it's this big wooden thing that at the end of it, it's got this blade that kind of curves over. It looks like something, if you see the Grim Reaper carrying it, it looks like that. And so I'm walking with one of those things, and I come up to the grass, and I'm trying to cut it. I mean, I'm swinging as hard as I can, and I'm cutting a little bit at a time. And then I look over at the other guy who is smaller than me, older than me, probably wiser than me, and he's swinging that thing just as freely and easily, not a care in the world, and getting great results. And I got more and more frustrated because he didn't know it, but we were racing. And so we each had a section. So I started, what did I do? I started working harder. I started chopping harder. I started swinging harder. I was working up a sweat. And he's over there just whoosh, chop it all down. But I'm too prideful to ask him how on earth he's doing that. So what do? I keep going. I keep working harder. I keep working harder and harder and harder until I hit a hornet's nest. And they come swarming out. And I had to take off running. I mean, I imagine it was a pretty funny sight, me running around at 15 years old, running around the farm trying to get away from them. And I did the one thing they tell you not to do, and that's to jump into a pond. And so I jumped into the pond, got all soaked, but they just waited for me to come back up. I had to get to the house before I finally found any kind of relief and safety. Got stung 3 or 4, maybe 5 times. And then I was humbled enough to say, I'm not doing that right. And he said, no, you're not. He said, you're the one doing all the work instead of letting the tool you have do the work. And I bring that up to you because I think that's how a lot of us live the Christian faith. I think though we have the Spirit of the living God living inside of us, we're the ones who do all the work. And then we wonder, why don't I get the results? How is it that I can see somebody else in the church and that they have this immense faith, and even and among trials and tribulations, they're able to walk by faith and not by sight. But yet for me, I just always rely on myself rather than Christ. And I think that leads to a frustrating experience even as a born-again believer. And I bring this up to you because I believe as we wrestle with Paul's command to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, the wrong view of this will lead us to that dangerous place. You see, when it comes to working out our salvation with fear and trembling, people are tempted to fall into one of these two traps. Number one, salvation is something that I must secure. In other words, I have to work out this salvation. That means, yes, I know Jesus died for me and I need Jesus, but I've got to add all this stuff to it to be able to truly be saved, to be able to truly be loved, to be able to truly walk by faith. And when we call this legalism, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were great at this. And where did it leave them? Disconnected from Christ. And that's where legalism takes you. It always takes you to being disconnected from Jesus Christ. That's error number one. Error number two, salvation is something that I can subjugate. Now, what do I mean by that? Salvation is something that I can subjugate. It means that it's something that I can take advantage of. It means that because I've been redeemed, because I've been forgiven, because God's grace is here, then I can do whatever I want, whenever I want, and anytime I'm messing up, God will just forgive me. That's where humanism is born out of. We have a term, basically it means you have a license to sin. The term is antinomianism. And it leads people, again, away from Christ. And instead of allowing Christ to work in you, instead of allowing Christ to work through you, you just say, I love you, Christ. Stay over here. Stay in your lane. The other one says, I love you, Christ, but I'm not going to depend on you. And neither of those lead us to what Paul is talking about here. When he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, a young girl said it best, you can't work out what hasn't been worked in. You're working out what has already been accomplished. You know, I said this, I don't know, at some point in some message, but I can remember saying it as clear as day, that when we receive Christ, when we accept and believe it by faith, the work that he has done through the cross on Calvary, we are saved. We're born again. We experience salvation. And then we spend the rest of our lives applying that salvation that has been done. Working it out. Figuring out how it applies and how our hearts can be changed and how our minds can be changed and how we can be renewed. And so this morning, as we talk about letting our light shine, you notice almost every one of our songs was pointing to that reality. Letting our light shine, it's connected to working out your salvation with fear and with trembling. So I want to share a few things with you this morning about what that looks like and what it means. The first one is this: salvation shines brightest when it is an ongoing experience. You know, even the way we talk about being born again leads to our error. What do we say? We've been saved in the past tense. We act like at that moment that that's all there is. That at that moment we're born again and then that's all we got to do. Then we just need to go to church. We need to read our Bibles and we need to give a little and do a little of this, a little of that, and then we're good. Paul's not talking about any of that. You see, how do we know that Paul's not talking about earning our salvation? But because he's talking to people who have already been born again. The whole letter to the people of Philippi is written to people who are already believers. Secondly, it flies in the face of all of Scripture, right? Didn't one of our memory verses not too long ago say, it is by faith you have been saved. It is by grace you have been saved through faith, not of works. Didn't we memorize that together? And so, it's funny, I talked about memorizing it and then I misquote it to you. So that's okay. That shows that I'm still working out my salvation with fear and trembling too. But the reality is, it flies against the totality of Scripture. We can't add to what Christ has done. What Paul's talking about is learning how to apprehend what you have in Christ. It's learning how to grow into the Christ-likeness that is available to you. The term that he used about working it out, that's the same term they would use in his day that talked about mining to try and get an ore. The ore's already there, and the mining operation, you're working it out. You're trying to work out and get more and more of that ore and add more and more value. Well, that is what sanctification is all about. We've already been justified. That is done. Now it's about sanctification. It's about growing into the image of Christ. You see, every believer has the need to grow into their salvation. And when this spiritual endeavor is undertaken, a person changes. You want to know why you can be around some Christians who seem so mature and others who maybe they don't? That's because we're all on this journey, number one, of working out our salvation, walking into it, growing into it. But number two, some people just stop. They just stop. And they want no part of it. And they reach their plateau, whatever that is, and they stay there. You know, I believe that I'm called the rest of my life to work out my salvation. I think about Enoch in the scriptures, and we're told about him back in Genesis. He was a man who knew God, who walked with God, and then he was so close with God, God took him to heaven. Didn't even die. And I think to myself, well, until God takes me to heaven, I guess I have some growing to do. I guess I haven't arrived at that point. And so what does this look like? If we're going to grow, if a person's going to change, I think that, gosh, I could spend months on this topic. And so I want to give you three things that you will notice that we walk into. Number one, your nature is purged or freed from sin's power. It's not that you don't sin. You're still going to sin. I'm still going to sin. If I said who sinned this week, every hand would go up in this sanctuary, right? But the power of sin over you has been defeated, and it's up to us. Our part in this is to, by faith, receive that. By faith, accept that. By faith, know that the sin, whatever sin you struggle with in your life, Jesus Christ already defeated it at the cross. It is dead. It has no power over you. Addiction, no power over you. It has been defeated in Jesus' name. Do you believe that? Do you receive that? Your nature is being purged of sin's power. Romans 6 talks about that, that in Christ, sin has lost its power over you. Now you are ruled by the Spirit. Secondly, your will is filled with a desire to glorify Christ. A part of our ongoing working it out is that we still have selfish ambition, even as a born-again Christian. But we also have something else at work within us, and that is as we listen to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit speaks with our spirit, and then all of a sudden we get these new desires. These new ambitions to please God, to want to know God, to want to explore that relationship in a more powerful way. And all of a sudden, as we walk by faith and walk by the Spirit, we want to know Him more. And we can't get enough. You know, one of the things I love reading about and hearing about is the faith of people from around the world. And I heard a pastor talk about how he had gone over to Africa, and he was teaching the gospel, and he had finished after about an hour, and he was done. I mean, here in America, an hour is a long time. And they were like, we're not done. Well, what do you mean finished? We're here to learn the gospel. And 10 hours later, they said, can you come back tomorrow? We want to learn more. As you grow, you can't get enough of Christ. And your will, the Holy Spirit creates a new desire within you. And thirdly, your energy is spent attempting to serve Christ. Your energy is spent attempting to serve Christ. Not that we'll ever do it perfectly, but our energy, when we rely on Christ, is used to do His will. Isn't that what we're told? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purposes. And as God works in you, you get this new will. You get this new desire. You get this new ambition. If you've ever discovered that you were good at something, it's a fun experience. And what I mean by that, some things in life, when we do them the first time, we're not very good at them, right? I just shared with you an example of something. The very first time I did it, I was awful. Well, there are other things in life that the very first time I did them, I was pretty decent at them. And I couldn't get enough of doing more of it. And it's the same thing about sanctification. As we experience the renewal in Christ, you can't get enough of it. Our part in this is, are we willing to spend the time? Are we willing to trust Christ enough to let Him be the center of everything that we do? Are we willing to put ourselves under His rule? The second thing we observe is that salvation shines brightest when it creates a stark contrast from the world. Salvation shines brightest when it creates a stark contrast from the world. Paul's words might seem a little confusing. Here he's talking about working out your salvation. Then all of a sudden he's like, and by the way, when you do it without grumbling and without arguing. Now, why did he go there? Why all of a sudden we're talking about working out our salvation, and now he's like, and don't grumble and don't argue? Because he knows that sanctification is a labor. I know people who wake up at 4 in the morning just to spend time with God. If I wake up at 4 in the morning, it makes me a little grumpy. I know people who labor to know God's word more, who labor to hear God's voice more clearly. But it's a process, and sometimes we can get very, very frustrated. And sometimes we get bumps and bruises. And by the way, this is meant to be done in fellowship with one another. He's talking to a church. He says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And as you're walking alongside each other, don't argue and don't grumble. Why would he say this? Because grumbling and arguing, it's the way of the world. Look at our world. It's good at that. Grumbling and arguing. And I don't know about you, but if I get too invested in the world, if I watch too much news, you will see me grumble and argue. And it's only when I get back to Christ that I'm free of that. Another thing that grumbling and arguing do is it reflects the condition of your heart. What does Scripture say? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Another thing that happens is it serves to hinder the work within the faith community. If we're too busy fighting with each other, we can't get a lot done. And then another thing that happens is it distorts the power of an effective witness. You might proclaim hope in Jesus Christ, but if all the world sees is us at each other's throats, fighting, grumbling, we're not going to be an effective witness. So in other words, Paul is saying that sanctification and agitation do not go well together. Did you hear that? Sanctification and agitation do not go well together. But once remedied, notice what he says. You will shine among them like stars in the sky. When you have a changed heart. Have you ever seen a sports team, a sports fan, after their team lost? Some of us aren't very fun to be around, are we? Some of us look like somebody stole our puppy or stole our cookie. Whatever expression you want to give, we are down and out. I'm getting a little better with that, and I think it's because my teams lose so often that you just have to get over it. But it's a struggle. But people see that and they don't want to be around you. It breaks my heart when I see Christians who live that way, who live defeated, who live as though Jesus didn't rise from the grave, who live as though sin can't be overcome, and they're burdened and struggling. But the good news is that Christ offers another way. And that leads us to our last thought, that salvation shines brightest when it walks through the fires of tribulation. Salvation shines brightest when it walks through the fires of tribulation. Paul says, don't worry about me. If I'm poured out as a drink offering, rejoice. What is he saying? If I die, it's okay. Because I'm dying for Jesus. If I suffer, it's okay. Because I'm suffering for Jesus. See, our faith is revealed not when everything is rosy. Not when everything is going perfect. Our faith is revealed when we have to scratch a little bit. when we have to claw a little bit, when we have to figure out, oh, Lord, what are we going to do? If you don't come through for us, I don't know what's going to happen. That's where our faith is tested, and that's where our faith grows. And he was saying, as you work out your salvation with fear and trembling, you're going to experience that. But even as you experience that, you don't have to grumble. You don't have to be defeated. You don't have to be overcome by it. Instead, you can be, the language he uses is similar to being like a lighthouse by the sea. And we all know its purpose, right? To show people where safety is, to prevent them from going as they go through the dangerous waters, the chaotic waters, the waters that would lead them away from God. As they go through that and there's so much turmoil, we're to shine in such a way that we might show them the words of life. My question for you this morning is, are you doing that? We sang, shine, Jesus, shine. We sang, I'm not going to hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. Are you doing that this morning? And if you're not, the key to doing it is growing in faith. It's working out your salvation with fear and with trembling, growing into it, walking into it, experiencing Christ in a unique way each and every day. And there's a reason why I didn't give you a list. Do these 10 things and you'll be sanctified. Because really that's not how sanctification works. Sanctification is a relationship between you and Jesus Christ. And where he leads, you follow. Where he speaks, you listen. And we're going to get into that. How do we hear from him? How do we know when he's speaking? I told you that at the end of last year, we were going to get into that. And in the coming weeks, I'm going to be gone next week, so it won't be next week. But we're going to explore that very reality. How do we begin to hear from God in a loud world? But today the question is this: are you shining? Is your light shining in your home? Is your light shining in your community? Is your light shining in our faith community? Is your light shining in such a way where people, they want to know what's different about you? Let us pray. Almighty God, we know that salvation is a gift from you. And Lord, we know that oftentimes we only experience the tip of the iceberg of what salvation truly can be. And oftentimes our hearts stay riddled with pains and hurts and deceptions from the enemy, and our soulish desires tend to be rather worldly than led of your Spirit. Lord, we need you desperately to help us with this. Lord, we want to be able to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And Father, we pray that you would give us the courage to do just that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As Michael comes forward to lead us in our closing hymn, I want to invite you this morning, if God is laying anything on your heart at all, humble yourself before him. Begin to listen. Maybe you know that it's been quite some time since you've heard from him. Come down here and confess it. Come down here and start up that relationship anew. Maybe for you, it's you know exactly what God wants you to do, but you don't want to do it. And you've been having this tug of war with the Holy Spirit. Let today be the day that you say, you know what? I'm ready to surrender. I'm ready to trust you. Respond, listen as the Holy Spirit leads you.